Bibles, we're going to read from Mark chapter 8. Mark is the second of the Gospels that tell the story of the life, ministry, and the victory of Jesus Christ. We are going to begin reading from Mark chapter 8 at verse 22. Let's listen to this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you want to keep your Bible open, we're going to be looking at it again. When I was a teenager living in Guelph, there was an apartment building, I think it was an apartment building, being built. There was a sign by the road with a picture of what this building was going to be like. It was to be a multi-story edifice, and 8-10 stories tall. And sure enough, construction began on this thing. The land was cleared. You could see them laying the foundations, putting in the footings, and the structure, the steel structure of this building went up to the height I imagine it was going to be. But then something happened. I'm not sure what. Maybe somebody, the owner or the builder, went bankrupt. Maybe there was some problem with permits or zoning, or I have no idea. But whatever it was, the construction on that place stopped. And for a year, it stood there as a bunch of beams reaching up into the sky with no activity around it. No one was bringing it closer to completion. That place was half done. And half done was clearly unsatisfactory. If it was to be an apartment building, there was nobody living in it. If it was to be an office complex, there was no business being transacted in that place. But even half done, you could imagine what it would be. There was the outlines of the building and the steel and in the girders. So you can say, yes, this will be a building, and it's going to be a pretty big thing. But as it was not useful, and it was not beautiful, and it wasn't productive. Mark chapter 8 is a story like that. The story of things half done. If you look at chapter 8, if you still have your Bible open, you'll see that chapter 8 begins with the story of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. That they were out in a place where there were no resources for food. There was this huge crowd, and there were 7 loaves of fish, 7 loaves of bread, rather, and a few fish, and Jesus was able, by his power, by his majesty, by his lordship, was able to multiply that those meager rations into an abundant feast that had tons left over. And wow, what a sight, what a revelation, what an experience. But when you look at the end of that story, you find out that the Pharisees who were there that saw it didn't get it. They saw what had happened. They had experienced it. Surely they were among those being fed that ate this stuff. But they said, well, you know what? We want a sign. I read that. I thought, really? You've eaten this bread that's been multiplied by this power, amazing miracle. But they said, oh, we want a sign from heaven. We don't want this earthly, material, physical kind of sign. We want a sign from heaven. Like, they just didn't get it. And even the disciples, as you read on in chapter 8, the disciples are discussing what it means, and they just don't understand. Jesus is saying, well, you did see this, didn't you? You did notice how the bread and the fish were multiplied, and you did notice how there was all this left over. And this is, yeah, but we just don't get what it means. They seem to have some kind of impediment inside their noggins that they couldn't understand what it was all about. Well, if you look further in chapter 8, go over the story that we read, then you see there's a section called Peter's Confession of Christ. And Jesus asked all the disciples, who do people say I am? Having heard the things that I've said, having observed the miracles that I've done, the feeding and the healing, and what conclusions have they drawn about who I am? And they say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some people say you're a reincarnation of Elijah. Some people wonder if you're one of the other prophets. And what you see there is confusion again on the part of people. They had all the evidence. They had the testimony of the prophets. They had the signs of Jesus' power that was fulfilling the promises that were being made. Yet they did not understand. They knew Jesus, but they didn't understand him. They were stuck. Again, inside their noggins, they were leaning towards Jesus, but not embracing Jesus. They were halfway there. The Pharisees were halfway. The people were halfway. Even the disciples were halfway there. Between these two halfway events is this story of this miraculous healing of a blind man. The Bible is a very carefully, thoughtfully structured book. Things follow one after another, not by accident, not by happenstance, but for a purpose. And this story is meant to be a focusing of all these things that were around. Say, yeah, but here is a lesson that people need to know, people who are halfway there. Being blind or having any kind of disability is never easy. No one asks for disabilities. But 2,000 years ago in Palestine, it was really tough having blindness or lameness or any kind of disability at all. Often people were forced into begging as a way of survival. Or they were just totally dependent on people and with no social safety nets, the kind of things that we enjoy. And the blind man in the story has the mark of extremely dependent people. As you look at the story carefully, one thing that you'll notice is that he did not come to Jesus. He was brought to Jesus. Sometimes in other healing stories, the blind man is sitting by the road and he hears the commotion and he shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, heal me." But this is not the case in this one, where it says that the man was brought by others. Also, notice that it was not the blind man who asked for healing. If you look at the story, it says these people brought him to Jesus and they begged Jesus to heal him. That he didn't ask, heal me, restore my sight. No, it was the others who did the bringing that also did the asking. And I wondered about that. Why did they want this man healed? Were they tired of responsibility? Were they getting burned out by it? Were they really wanting what was best for him, or were they wanting what's best for themselves? It doesn't actually say. But it does say that Jesus took him by the hand and led him outside the village. Jesus literally held his hand and walked with him, holding his hand, outside the town. Can you imagine? We talk a lot about Jesus and we talk about, when we walk with him and we talk with him and we sing these kind of songs. But can you imagine this man actually having Jesus hold his hand and walk with him? I was thinking about that this week. Kind of gave me goosebumps. That how fantastic would that be? I think we are going to experience that. Yeah, when we go to be with the Lord or when He returns, I think we're going to walk with Jesus. And when we lived in the Philippines, men would actually hold each other's hand. Friends would hold hands as they walked down the road. It wasn't a gay thing or anything. It was just what people did. And I can imagine, in Filipino style, walking with Jesus and holding His hand. And because we're close, because we are dedicated to each other. When they got out of town, Jesus spit on his eyes. I don't know quite what to say about that, other than apparently in that culture and in that time, saliva was thought to have healing power. Maybe that's why when we got an owie, we want mom to kiss it. Maybe we actually do think that. But Jesus spit on him, touched him, put his hands on him, and the result was sight. He who had been blind could see. Well, kind of. Everything was distorted. Everything was off. It wasn't a true representation of what was actually out there. It was halfway. It was a halfway healing. It's amazing that a person can be that close to Jesus, can hold his hand, can walk with him, can have his hands on him, and only get halfway there. It's remarkable that it happened to this man. But it's also remarkable because it happens to me. And it happens to you. We see the way the Lord provides. We hear the truth of His revelation. We hear what He said. We're convicted by the truth of the meaning and significance of it all. But it doesn't sink in that we can really, honestly, trust Him. Man, there's a downturn, there's a setback, there's an injury. And for all the world, the way we feel and the way we act, you'd think that maybe the Lord of the universe wasn't the one who said, I will be there with you and for you. We've had the Lord touch us by His grace, provide us with His Holy Spirit, and yet we continue to speak more with the values and the perspectives of the world than of the kingdom of heaven. We're halfway there. God is not desiring, and He is not pleased that we stay halfway Christians. People who say that we know things, confess things, but not live and be transformed by what we have been made to know. I have heard people say, and some of this is confession and some of this is not. I have heard people say, people who know that all people are made in God's image, who know that we are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, cheerfully admit that they are racist. Say, yeah, you know what, I don't like insert whatever group comes to mind. I don't like those people. Actually, I hate those people. Why? Well, because they are that. And God expects or wants or commands us to be like that. I have heard it said by people who know that all that we have is a gift from God, who have read the Scripture and say they know it to be God's Word, that we are to lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth, where rust consumes and moths destroy. But say, what really drives me is my pursuit of wealth or success in this world. And I don't have time or the inclination to participate in the building of the kingdom of God in ministry because it's not my priority. And when we say that, we're halfway Christians. We're blind men who look around and see trees instead of other people. We say things. We say, sure, I know that my language should be pure and above reproach, but I still say the worst awful things. I know I shouldn't cheat on my exams. I know that I am to be a person of honor and integrity. I have to be living an imitation of Jesus. But we still cheat on our tests. I know that I should be honest about the income that I report to the government. But, you know, if I can hide it and enjoy the extra wealth, well, then that's what I'm going to do. What the Scripture says to me and to you is no. Those things are not acceptable for we who claim to be the children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. He wants us as individuals and families. He wants us as the Bethel community. He wants us as the Church of Jesus Christ to be true to the transformation that He has begun in us. He doesn't want us to be looking at the world and seeing things through the distortion of sin and being satisfied with attitudes and values and practices that go against what the Lord has revealed to us. We need to let Jesus touch us again. We've been to Him once and He's spat in our eyes and He's put His hands on us and we know Him and we have been changed by Him and we can see. Praise God. But we're not always seeing right. We need to let Jesus back in. We need to present ourselves for His touch so that He can lay His hands on us and He can finish in us what has been begun. And when we do, then we can be an impacting force for good in this world. Then we can be the people that hold forth truth with integrity, and people can say, yes, I know these people, and I know that they see clearly because what they say matches what I see, and I can trust them that God is working in them. When we don't see right, we don't experience the joy that God wants for us, and we're not experiencing the success for Him that we dream of. So, brothers and sisters, let's let Jesus in. Let's ask for that second touch to continue the change that He has started, so that we can see right and think right and live right and be what God wants us to be, His people, living for His honor and glory with integrity and clarity. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven,